Today we want to think about the Christian theology of heaven. I've chosen to arrange my material today not exegetically or just moving through the text, but more of a topical sermon. But I want us to think carefully today about the Christian theology of heaven. And for those who are here for Sunday school, I want to compare and contrast that during Sunday school we use the discipline or the method of biblical theology. We thought along the line or across the preposition. Now we're going to think down, or we're going to think down the outline. We're going to think logically about what are the key elements of the doctrine of heaven. The phrase that's key for us today is in verse 14 of chapter 4. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. This one sentence is a phenomenal summary of the doctrine of heaven. Notice that it begins with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That God raised up Christ. And God, then, the extension is God also will raise us up with Jesus. That it's in our union with Christ, because we are united to Christ by faith, that we can be confident that dirt will move at the last day. I used to drive by the cemetery with my mother, and we used to talk about how will the bodies get out of those big concrete boxes. And what I know is that the concrete lids will be moved. I don't know how. I know an angel rolled away the huge, massive rock in front of Jesus' tomb. But I've come to the conclusion that dirt will move in all the cemeteries of all the world at the last day. Because it is a bodily resurrection, like Christ's. In the Roman catacombs, beneath the city of Rome, lie a myriad of Christian martyr graves, dating from the earliest of Christian persecutions. They contain inscriptions such as these: "In Christ, Alexander is not dead, but lives," or "One who lives with God," or "He was taken up to his eternal home." Today, let us remember that for true believers, for true Christians, Jesus is the person, heaven is the place. I'm going to say this several times today, and I want us to meditate on this idea that Jesus is the person. Since our youth, many of us, we've learned that Jesus is the object of our hope, that he is the one in whom we trust. Today I want us to expand that concept and think about Jesus is the person and heaven is the place. That wherever Jesus is, that is heaven for the believer. To be with Christ, to see him face to face. This is the great hope and object of our faith as believers. Today we explore the Bible's teaching on this most important subject, the subject of heaven. Today I want to call you to appropriate the resurrection of the Christ for your own life of hope and peace. Okay? To appropriate means to grab hold of something for yourself. What are the implications of the bodily resurrection of Christ for your life of hope and peace? These are sometimes discouraging days for Bible-believing Christians. Let me say a few words. Obamacare. War. Political gridlock. Bad hair day. Economic downturn. Joblessness. Conflict with your spouse or sibling. Think about days of discouragement where hope and peace do not exactly characterize your emotional outlook on life. I'm persuaded, friends, that it's the doctrine of heaven that orients us properly to Jesus as the person and to heaven as our eternal home. Now, I've given you a little worksheet here today, and I hope you can fill in some of these blanks. I want to begin, though, with my timeline there. And I hope this isn't too cryptic, but I want you to see a few things. First of all, notice that there's a point at the beginning, because at the beginning of the world, there was nothing. God was there, and God said, "Let there be," and there was. This is the beginning point in time of the material universe. And then I have there the cross of Christ, the death, resurrection of Christ. And then notice the arrow pointing up right after that. You can actually label this. This is the ascension of Christ. I stood on the Mount of Olives, just to the east of Jerusalem, at the door of the Ascension Lutheran Church. And I stood and I put my hands behind my back like this, and I stood like this until I couldn't stand there anymore. But I thought about the bodily ascension of Christ. Christ was fully and completely human. He had a body as real as yours or mine. And he ascended into heaven. All right? And then go over to the right, and then you'll see the arrow pointing down. You can label this if you want. This is called the second coming of Christ. And if you want, right through that arrow, you can draw a line up and down. We'll come back to that in a little while. But the second coming of Christ is a critical event in our understanding of the doctrine of heaven. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. All right, then between these two arrows, you'll see the two dots on the line. And then the one that has the diagonal arrows. This line, notice, from one dot to the next dot, represents your physical life here on earth. Okay? The first dot is the date of your birth, and the second dot is the date of your death. And the question is, what happens when you die? And so we have two lines forked. One is that your soul goes to be with Christ in heaven, and your body descends into the ground, where the Bible says that our bodies rest in the ground until the resurrection. And we'll come back to that in a minute, but I just want you to kind of see and begin and get oriented there. The other thing I want to point out is that on the right side of the line, there is not a dot. Okay, what is it? It is instead an arrow. Because this line could be continued on and on and on forever and ever 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 and ever. Okay? And when you get through with all the forevers, then there's an infinite number of forevers after that. Think about what that means. Today we want to deal with a word, and I almost am afraid to use this word because for some of us, as soon as I say the word, I'm about to say, you'll check out. You'll say, oh, that's complicated and I don't understand it, and now I'll start to doodle, or now I'll start to read Pokemon, in the case of my son back there. I'm going to use a word in just a second that is not difficult to understand. Are you ready for the word? The word is this: eschatology. Now, if you checked out, raise your hand. Okay, good. I want you to think about the word, point one, eschatology. This is a word that we use to describe a group of Christian teachings about things that were either in Jesus' future or things that are in our future, one or the other. Okay, so there are some things in this area of study called eschatology. And by the way, I should tell you that the Greek word here is eschatos, and it simply means last or final things. And so eschatology is the study of things that are either in Jesus' future or in our future. Okay, and there's a lot of very important teachings of the Bible that deal with things, and here's the way I'll say it, that were in Jesus' future but that are in our past. Okay, so things like his resurrection. When he was teaching about his resurrection, it was still in his future. But now we look back at the resurrection of Christ. Okay? And then there are other things that are yet in our future and important for us to consider what the Bible teaches about those things as well. So the Bible and the future, that what we're talking about today are things predominantly in our future that we need to consider, that our minds need to be fixed on if we are going to live for the glory of Christ in this present world. So the study of the last things, where the kingdom is both present and future. And for those who are interested in studying more in depth here, I'm working today in what's called the already not yet tension. And I don't have time to develop that idea at length today. But I want us to understand that the kingdom of God, as in the world in which we live, is already, it was established by Christ at his incarnation and his public ministry. But it is also yet to be consummated in the last day, at the second coming of Christ. And so the illustration is, when my wife and I, when I proposed to my wife and she said yes, actually she didn't say yes, you know what she said? I have it written on the inside of my ring. She told me, "With all my heart." And my chest got big and I thought, "With all her heart, what a glorious, glorious thing." And as of that moment, we were engaged. There had been an exchange, there had been an overture and an exchange of promises. But we were not yet married. There was actually, even on our wedding day, we exchanged promises in the church, but we were not yet married. There was an already not yet aspect of our relationship at that point. And so what we need to see today, point two, is that all of us need to root our thinking about the future in the resurrection of Jesus. That is because of Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. If the angel of the Lord had not moved the stone from in front of the tomb, could Jesus have gotten out? Think about that. Wrestle with that question. Now we know, a little while later, the doors were locked and Jesus came into their presence. But Jesus also ate fish among them and they grabbed hold of his feet. Why was it that God had sent a special angel from heaven to roll away the stone before the resurrection? What is that telling us about the nature of Jesus' resurrection body? When we understand the implications of the resurrection, we are well on our way to understanding the importance of this doctrine for us in our everyday Christian lives. Point three, ask God to help you see the shore with your redeemed mind and heart. In the year 1952, Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island in California. She was determined to swim east to the mainland. An experienced swimmer, she had already been the first woman to ever swim the English Channel both ways. The weather that day was foggy and chilly. Florence could hardly see the boats as they were beside her. Still, she swam steadily for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother, in a boat alongside, told her that she was close, that she could make it. But finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, Florence stopped swimming and was pulled out of the water into the boat. It wasn't until she was aboard the boat that she discovered the shore was less than half a mile away. At a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." As you face discouragement, difficulty, or fatigue, some of you are simply fatigued in your life today. fatigued in your marriage, fatigued in your work, fatigued in difficult, awkward relationships. If you can see the shore, you can continue on to live for the glory of Christ in your practical, in the trenches, Christian life. That's what the Christian theology of heaven is all about. Point two this morning, our eternal hope as we anticipate the present heaven. I'm using a phrase here, the present heaven, that is important. And notice there I have a couple of asterisks or three asterisks. If you flip to the back of your page this morning, I've included a few quotations. And I'll just say about these quotations, they're from four different books that I would highly recommend. I recommended them in the Sunday school class earlier. But I particularly want to make reference to the book, Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. It's a systematic theology of the doctrine of heaven. And it's a book that I would very much recommend on this entire subject. So the third quotation there today. When a Christian dies, he or she enters into what is referred to in theology as the intermediate state, a transitional period between our past lives on earth and a future resurrection to life on the new earth. Usually when we refer to heaven, we mean the place that Christians go when they die. This is what I am calling the present or intermediate heaven. When we tell our children, Grandma is now in heaven, we're referring to the present heaven. But, by definition, an intermediate state or location is temporary. All right? And so I want you to do a fork in your end. For some of you, you have not thought clearly about this. When Christ comes back, if we can say it this way, heaven moves. All right? So go back to the timeline. And where I had you draw a line through that second arrow pointing back down to the timeline, this represents the second coming of Christ. So everything between your death and that second coming is what's called the intermediate state. And when Christ returns, that's when something happens to our physical bodies called the resurrection. And then after that is what's called the eternal state. And because Christ comes from heaven to earth with his people and their bodies are raised to life, there is something glorious. All right? And so we move on. Point number two, our eternal hope as we anticipate the present heaven. We need to first of all understand, point one, that the intermediate state is where God's people go when they die. That our bodies go into the ground and our spirits descend, as Ecclesiastes says, to God, to the God who gave them. That there is some kind of separation that occurs. I don't believe it's natural. I believe that it is an unnatural state. And we live in this state where our bodies and our souls are separated to the second coming of Christ, where we come with Christ. And we, in some way, our bodies are resurrected, and we live then with Christ in the new earth forever, in that eternal state. Think about the implications of that. On one hand, the doctrine of the present heaven gives us great comfort, because when we die in this world, God's people go to be with Christ. They enter into this intermediate state. Point two, at physical death, regenerated souls go to Christ. And the amazing proof text here is Luke 23, verse 43, where Jesus is hanging there on the cross, and there at his side is this thief who, it says, has repented and has believed on Christ. And Christ turns to him and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What does that mean? Jesus uses this phrase that has been used in the Septuagint to translate the word Eden. It's paradise, the place where God dwells with his people, where God walked and talked with Adam there in the cool of the garden. That word is used a number of times. And now Jesus says, son, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the doctrine of the present heaven. And so we need to see point three, that the physical part of us sleeps, while the spiritual part of us relocates to conscious existence with Christ in heaven. We looked earlier at Daniel chapter 12, where it speaks of Daniel, that those who are sleeping in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting glory, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. And Daniel chapter 12 clearly presents to us a doctrine of heaven and hell. It's of utmost importance that we communicate to those around us that human souls, upon the death of a physical body, human souls can only live in one of two places, either in heaven with Christ or in hell separated from Christ. There is a resurrection of the bodies of both believers and unbelievers, but there is no movement between those two eternal locations. That even those who are resurrected, who are not believers, are resurrected in order to endure eternal damnation. Friends, one of the key points of the doctrine of heaven is that you ought to go there. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, then heaven is not your destiny. And the doctrine of heaven is given to us so that we might understand what awaits the people of God. And so we might turn from our sin and believe in Jesus Christ. And this leads us then to the third point this morning. Settled anticipation of the new heavens and new earth. And this is where, in my mind, this teaching kicks into overdrive. Because it's one thing to say, Grandma, my grandma, is in heaven with Jesus. She passed away in 2011. In fact, the last time I was in this building before today was in 2011, the day after my grandmother's funeral. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in our next hour. But what I want you to ponder today is that if all we have in mind when we think of heaven is the present heaven, then we have a stunted doctrine of heaven. Because the anticipation of the Bible is not merely that our souls leave our bodies and then go and are happy in what I call the floaty place. Okay, that ultimately this teaching says your body is just a prison for your soul. And that what we really want is for souls to be liberated and to live in the floaty place with God forever, where we sit on clouds and strum harps. And doesn't that sound nice? Eternity. The link, the link, the link, the link, okay? That is not the Christian doctrine of heaven. That is, if anything, the Greek doctrine of the afterlife. And Paul continually punches holes in that anti-biblical vision of the afterlife. And rather, what the Bible consistently presents to us is the doctrine of what's called the eternal state. So point one, do not redefine the place where Jesus promises to take us. Jesus says in John 14, but if I go to prepare a place for you. What is a place if it's not a place? What is a place that does not have spatial reality? A place implies a spatial reality. He says, I'm going, and then he ascends into heaven in his physical body, and he says, and if I go, I will come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, again, implying spatial reality, where I am, there you may be also. Jesus promises to take us to a place. By the way, when he moves from heaven to earth, he also takes us with him. The Bible makes that clear. And so I believe in the eternal state. The new heavens and the new earth are no longer separated, but they are intimately connected in the person of Christ. As Christ now, in His eternal resurrected body, dwells among His people. He is, after all, called Emmanuel, God with us. This is what's envisioned in that Old Testament tabernacle, as God dwells among His people with them. That's what the temple symbolized, was God was dwelling with His people, and it's pointing forward to the grand reality that Jesus will bodily dwell with us in the new heavens and new earth. 2 Peter 3:13, the Apostle Peter says that we are looking forward to a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwell. Point number two, think about the word renewal, or restoration, or redemption. There are all these re words that get used in the Bible, and when you start to really think about what they mean, it blows your mind. To renew the earth. Well, the reason it needs to be renewed is because there was a time when it was new. When God created it, He looked at it, He said, "It is very good." And then through sin, this world was corrupted, and there is a renewal that restores it to its original condition. There is a restoration. Your bell tower here, my understanding was a few weeks ago, your pastor was up on a 60-foot lift slapping white paint on the bell tower because that bell tower needed to be restored, right? Because what happened? All the white paint flaked off. It probably laid all over the ground. And, you know, the squirrels, I understand, had an easy ease of access in and out of the building. And what happened? There was a restoration that took place, and it looks really nice. Or a redemption. To deem something is to reckon something. And so when we were created, we were created in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We walked with God in the garden, and then what happened? Sin destroyed that. No longer were we children of God, we were slaves of sin. And so what does it mean to redeem something? It means to bring it back into right relationship. And so the redemption includes not only our spiritual souls, it includes this entire creation. God has no plan B, friends. His purpose in creating will be accomplished. And what this means is that we can look forward not to life in the floaty place, but rather life with Christ in our resurrected bodies on a new earth where there is no sin, where there are no tears, where there is no death. And we will live with Him forever and ever. And ever and ever, and I won't do it again. But think about what awaits those who are in Christ. That the same power that reanimated Christ's body there in that tomb outside of the walls of Jerusalem. Again, I've been in that place. I walked through the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And every Easter morning, that place is packed with Christians from all over the world as they wrestle with, what does it mean that Jesus was physically resurrected? What are the implications of that for us as we also will be physically resurrected? One thing, and I want to say this especially to young people, value the body that Jesus gave you. Get used to living in your body. Right now, your bodies are growing bigger and taller and stronger, and some of you wrestle with body image issues. Think carefully about the good body, the amazing body that God gave you. Sure, it's not everything you would like it to be, and there is a glory that will be revealed in your body in the new heavens and new earth. We're going to study about that in our second hour today. But God gave you a body, and your body is good. When He had made Adam and Eve in His image, He looked at them and He said, "It is very good. They are very good." God is not a God of ideas who dwells in a world of theory and of theology. God is a God who is redeeming this physical world for His glory. And so point three, don't turn away at the groaning. When your body aches, when you see people fall into sin, when you want to feel as though you need to scream to the heavens, "How long, O Lord, until you bring victory?" Don't let that shake your faith. That's a normal, ordinary Christian experience. Don't let the reality of a fallen, sinful world dissuade you from the fact that there is a new heavens and new earth in store for those who are united to Christ by faith. Don't turn away at the groanings. Instead, understand your soul's longings. Have you had the experience of pacing inside of your home, looking at all of the familiar things on the wall? Your family is there. You say, "This is an amazing home. Why do I want to leave it? I want to go somewhere else. I'm anxious." And some people call it cabin fever. "I want to get out. There's something else besides my home." And then when you're out away, what do you want to do? I was thinking about this last night as I was turning in the double bed in Abigail's room. I'm thinking, boy, my bed at home feels nice. And when I'm at home, what do I want to do? I want to leave. And where is my true home? Think about the longings in our hearts that ultimately are longings for heaven. Not that we would be unclothed. It's not that we want to get out of our bodies. Rather, we want to be further clothed. We want to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We want to be people who have bodies and souls, but we want to be people who don't have sin, who don't have doubt, who don't have ignorance and fear, but rather are living in the Lord. And so, we want to be further clothed, and that's the phrase that's used here in our passage today in verse 4. "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed." Here Paul is addressing the Greek idea of an immaterial eternity. "But rather that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God. And what is the guarantee of our resurrection? The Holy Spirit who dwells within us." And so we want to be further clothed in our physical, glorified bodies, to dwell with Christ, who also has a glorified, resurrected body on the new earth. And I wish we had time to develop that in greater detail, but I want us to ponder today, to wrestle with this promise, not of life in an eternal church service in the sky, the floaty place, okay? But rather, the promise of life in a new heavens and new earth where we will see Christ face to face. This is the promise of our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you give us this glorious promise of the future. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to embrace this Christian theology of heaven. That, Lord, we might look for and wait for the day with expectation of the coming of Christ and all that is entailed in it. We thank you, O Lord, that you are God. Thank you that you, by your divine power, raised up our Savior from the dead. And, Lord, that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to continuing relationships with those who have passed away. And Lord, though we don't pray to the dead, and though we don't speculate about the dead, Lord, nonetheless, we can look forward to renewing or even forming relationships with those who have gone before us. Oh Lord, what a thing it must be in the present heaven to build relationships with Moses and with Abraham and with David and with Christ. Oh Lord, an amazing thing it must be, the reunions that must take place as people attain to the present heaven. Oh, Lord, we pray you would help us to have this doctrine of heaven fixed in our minds as a North Star that guides us throughout life in this present world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.